I invite you to turn with me in your copy of the Word of God, first of all, to Psalm 33. Psalm 33, and then we will turn over to Philippians chapter 2. We'll read the whole psalm, Psalm 33. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. And now let's turn over to our portion this morning, which is Philippians 2. We're looking at verses 19 through 30, but I'm going to pick up the reading at verse 14. Philippians chapter 2. I realize I didn't give you the page reference. If you're looking in one of our church Bibles, this reading is at page 981. 981 in the church Bible. Philippians 2, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. And this is the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our gracious Savior, draw near to us now. We thank you that you are the lover of our soul, that you are more concerned for our soul than we are ourselves. Thank you for the goodness that you have given to us, sustaining us every day by your grace, forgiving our sins, and walking with us every single step. So help us now, draw near to us by your word, encourage us by it. And we pray that those who are called among us to serve you as officers, that you too would encourage us in our work by your coming near. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. I have a few questions for you this morning as we begin. The first is this. How did you learn to pray? How did you learn to begin to pray, right? You say the first few words in prayer, you're not too sure how to address the Almighty, and you stumble over your words, but your heart was definitely in it when you mumbled those words. But then you prayed a little bit more, and you felt maybe you got a bit better at it. How did you learn to pray? Second question. How did you learn the basics of reading and understanding the Bible? How did you learn that the Bible is in fact a library of books, not just one book? How did you learn that it's a library of 66 books with a New and the Old Testament? How did you learn that the Bible has a storyline all the way from Genesis to Revelation, that there's a discernible line out of the gospel? How did you learn that the Bible's God's word? How did you learn the basics of Christian living, Christian conduct? How did you learn to talk like a Christian talks? How did you learn to think like a Christian thinks? How did you learn to evaluate society out there and say, the church is this way and society is that way? Why is it like that? How did you learn to live as a family, either as a child or as a mom or a dad? How did you learn to witness like a Christian does? How did you learn to give? How did you learn to develop godly habits, godly daily habits and weekly habits? How did you learn what the gospel is? And how did you learn how the gospel works? How did you learn to pray? How did you learn to read your Bible? How did you learn to live like a Christian? How did you learn what the gospel is? Now, the answer to all those questions, unless you've been in solitary confinement for the last 20 or 30 years, the answer to all of those questions is from somebody else. There's a funny little thing that happens. You may have noticed this, right? If you grew up in Canada, or you grew up in Texas, or you grew up in Maine, a funny thing happens. You sound like a Canadian, or a Texan, or a Mainer. You guys have got accents. I don't have an accent, all right? It's the same in Christian things as well, do you see? So it's not just in life, regular life, but as Christians, as we grow up, we hear our parents praying. Or you became a Christian in college and you went to crew. And that's how you learn what the Bible has 66 books and there's a storyline in the Bible. Or it was at the prayer meeting that you learned these things. Or it was an older Christian man or an older Christian woman. In all these ways, it's exactly the way the Lord wants it. He wants you to learn from somebody else. He wants you to be mentored. He wants you to be loved on. He wants you to be given the rich things of the Word of God from somebody else. God uses, right, the Bible to teach us. He uses the Holy Spirit to teach us. But he also uses a man or a woman or your mom or your dad or these kind just coming up alongside you and teaching you the ABCs of the Christian life. It's beautiful. Does it all the time. You know, children, it's like, I don't know about you, but one of the favorite things I've seen in school since I've come to the United States is that thing called show and tell. Right? So somebody comes out with something. I did show and tell at a chapel in PCA, and I had a lure, right? Lure, you know, those fishing things you kept trying to catch. I never actually caught one on there, but that's what it's for anyway, right? For catching fish, I showed them a lure and the dangers of temptation and the world and the way the devil baits something to get you. So we use that as an illustration. But here, it's not show and tell. In the Bible, when it comes to this, it's the other way round. It's tell and show. That is, what we mean is that in the Bible, tell me what the gospel is and then show me how to live the gospel. Tell me what the gospel is. Tell me about the sacrifice and humility of the Lord Jesus. Tell me about all those things that make the gospel good news. And then show me that it can transform a life. Show me that it can make a life radically different. Show me that. Example it for me. And loved ones, all over the place in the Bible, we have examples of people that the Lord Jesus, right? They're not perfect like the Lord Jesus is. Now you remember, this is what we're aiming for, isn't it? Every single person who's a Christian in this room says, I want to be like Jesus. But here's the difficulty, right? For people like you and me. You know, this week I watched a pole vaulter. And he's quite a guy. He's got quite a lot of confidence, this young man. But twice in a week he broke the world record of pole vaulting. Right? Now, let's say for a minute that I decided this past week that in 4 years, next year, because the indoor world championships will be on again, and next year, I'm going to enter for the pole vault world record. And you would say to yourself, well, it's a bit late, Pastor. Right? You want to do a little bit more practice first, and maybe you're a little bit on in age to try and put this lad is looks like a little boy. But listen, when it comes to saying, right, I want to be Christ-like. See, I've got more chance of breaking the world record in pole vault than I have of being Christ-like in myself. Do you see that? It was only by a mighty supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that I get anything like Christ-like. So sometimes the example of Christ, you know, it's and what Jesus does is he comes and he gives us little images of him. Images that are like us, imperfect, like Epaphroditus and Timothy and Paul. Not perfect pictures of Jesus. But yet, pictures of Jesus, men, women, that Jesus himself has transformed. And they've given three of them here. And we see in them, each of them, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, we see humility, we see love, and we see sacrifice. So first of all, humility. The whole book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul is perhaps one of the most autobiographical parts of the New Testament, is Paul's words to the Philippian church. And the dominant idea of Paul's description of himself in Philippians is one of humility. Paul is not interested in promoting himself. Paul is not interested in grasping greatness. I mean, think about this. Paul was a genius. He could have been anything. But here he is. He's content to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And you notice something that throughout it all, he's not shining the spotlight on himself. It's not me, 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 me. Rather, the spotlight shining out, not from his work, but to Timothy and Epaphroditus in this place. He's highlighting these men. It's not a flattery, but real warm affection for Timothy and for Epaphroditus. And he's rejoicing, not in his own service, but in their service for the Lord. And I want you to notice something else about his humility. He's really eager to see the Philippians. He wants to go and see them, and he's planning to do that. But before he goes, he's sending Timothy and Epaphroditus as his surrogates. He wants them to go for him to encourage them. But he's intending. But notice how he says it. He says it very carefully. Verse 19, he says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by news of you." But he's also intending to come himself. Look at verse 24. "And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also." Now, why is that important? Well, it's very simply this, that Paul is planning, but his trust is fundamentally in the Lord and what he will do. So it's like this. You remember in James chapter 4, James says this, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." And that's exactly the mindset that the apostle has. See, this is the great apostle. But he's selflessly rejoicing in others, and he's meekly submitting to the plans of the Lord Jesus Christ for himself. So in other words, like you and I did already this morning, he prays, "Your will be done." But the "your" is "his will be done," right? And he's also under his breath saying, "And start with my will, Lord." You know, not everybody else's will. It's easy to pray that. But what about your own will? And the Apostle Paul is saying, right, "Your will be done. And start right here with this will of mine." So he's willing to see others made much of, and he's placing his will under the will of Jesus. This is amazing, because it is extremely Christ-like. Because exactly what our Lord Jesus does. Our Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul, genius. But Jesus is truly, truly, truly somebody. But he chooses to treat us as if we're more significant than he is. He chooses not to grasp, not to be made much of, but rather he humbles himself. And there's no reason for it other than he's concerned about your things and not his own things. And so the apostle is like the Lord Jesus. And the apostle is a model of what the Lord Jesus does in the life of sinful people like you and me. See, this is Christ-like humility. It's not something that you and I can do ourselves. But it is what the gospel does. And we need elders who serve in that like-minded spirit. Christ-like humility. Counting others more significant than themselves. Not grasping, not making much of reputation or authority or leadership. But making much of others for Christ's sake. Secondly, love. In verse 20, it says, "For I have no one," talking about Timothy, "I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." Now that little phrase there, "who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare," is this in the original. Concerned for your things. And he's repeating the idea from chapter 2, verse 4. Again, this is about the Lord Jesus, who is concerned for your things. And because he is, he comes from heaven high, becomes a servant, and goes to the cross. And Paul is repeating that same phrase about Timothy. That he's not concerned for his things, he's concerned for the things of others. So, here's another one. In whom God is at work, producing a model that should be followed. Timothy doesn't live to be admired. He doesn't live for his own benefit. He lives for the well-being of others, other Christians. And here he's a good Presbyterian because in fact, this concern that he has for others is a church that's 800 miles away. And he longs to go and to see them. So he's going to be sent by Timothy to visit this congregation in Philippi that's 800 miles from where he is. So there's not just involvement in his own congregation or in the congregation the apostle serving, but in Rome, that is, but all the way across into northern Greece and the church in Philippi. Concerned not just for one person, not just for one church, but to concern for many churches and many Christians. Notice how the example works out here in verse 22. "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he served with me in the gospel." In the ancient world, this is a common thing that unfolded in the ancient world. In the ancient world, trades were learned. In fact, in the ancient world, 98% of people sons followed what their dad did. And you learned the work that you would do from your dad. So your dad was a carpenter, you would be a carpenter. Your dad was a builder, you would be a builder. Whatever your dad was, you were very likely to do it. And you were given, as a son, little tasks. And you proved yourself with the little tasks, learned to do them well, learned to do them consistently. And then as your skills grew, your responsibilities grew. And the tasks that were given to you grew. And Paul is saying that Timothy worked with me, and when he did, he learned the gospel. He learned the steps in ministry. He learned the wisdom in particular situations, the words that to be addressed there. He learned how to look not only for his own interests, but for those of others. He learned how to spend and to be spent for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Timothy was mentored by Paul. And what this is telling us is that we also need mentors. There are young people around here that need you, older Christians, to encourage them, to mentor them, to come alongside. younger moms, younger husbands, single people. They need to be mentored by older Christians, to be encouraged in the life of the Lord. And beloved, as elders and deacons, we particularly are called to be mentors, shepherding the flock that is among us. And then that leads us, lastly, to sacrifice. And we see it here in verses 25 through 30. And this is this man, Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, the background here is that Epaphroditus was the one that was sent to find Paul. They'd heard he was in prison. They wanted to give him a gift. They wanted to give him encouragement. And so they sent him all the way to Rome to track him down. But as he was traveling, he grew sick, even to the point of nearly dying. And the problem is, part of the problem is that the Philippians may think that he failed in his getting to the apostle. Because of his illness, he wasn't able to make it all the way. And so Paul is sending Epaphroditus with this letter that we're reading, and also the apostle's encouragement that he fulfilled what it was that they wanted him to do. I want you to notice something about these things, because Paul talks about him as Epaphroditus, my brother. Now, do you know what the name Epaphroditus means? You know Epaphrodite, right? You know Venus, the Roman version of the same thing. The Greek version is, you know, the goddess of love, Epaphrodite, right? Well, his name means for Adaphrodite. There you go. I can't even say her name now. All right. Whoever it is, right? In praise of her, right? That's what it means. For Epaphrodite. To the praise of her. So here's this man whose name points to a pagan god, who's a Greek convert to Christ. And here's another man who's the Pharisee of Pharisees. And Paul says, this guy's name that means this pagan god, this man is my brother. This man is my brother in the Lord. But also, see, this is what the gospel does. It's fantastic. The gospel takes somebody that whose life is in the gutter. Does that mean that this man was a shrine prostitute, and Christ saved him and made him a fellow laborer with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the Apostle Paul? Paul says he's my brother and he's my fellow worker. See, not my work is awesome and his work is a little bitty little thing. No, they're on the same, right? My fellow worker and fellow soldier in the trenches with the Apostle Paul, risking his life. Not only in illness, but even associating with the Apostle Paul and serving alongside him. Now, again, I say to you that we do not naturally do these things. We do not naturally burden ourselves or disrupt ourselves or our circumstances or our situation like Epaphroditus did. I'm going to go ahead and make an 800-mile journey. It's going to take me 6 weeks just to get there one way, just because I saw the desire of the Philippians to serve the apostle, and I want to take the gift and give it to him in exactly the way they wanted it giving. And that's what he does. And so Paul says, honor men like that. Honor men like that. Look at the example that he is and follow it. Emulate it. So the apostle here is writing about serving in the gospel, serving the gospel himself, serving the gospel with Timothy, and serving the gospel with Epaphroditus. My dear ones, let me just say to you that your service as a Sunday school teacher, right, just taking on and saying, okay, I'm going to take this grade. I'm just going to keep doing this grade and keep doing it and keep doing it and keep. Or you take the little ones and then you, over the years as they grow older, you follow along with them and you get to know that little group of kids. Sometimes it can be discouraging. Sometimes you're sat there and you're thinking to yourself, you know, I don't think a single word's going in. But I can tell you, those little kids are watching your life every single Sunday. They're seeing your example. They're hearing your words. And Christ himself is preaching to them through you, shaping their little lives and using your example for their good. And it's VBS as well. The Lord using that occasion to put the lights on for our little kids or parents as you instruct and, you know, doing those things day by day by day by day as you come to worship or you read the scriptures or you just have that moment, that teaching moment. Don't ever think, man, this is just going in one ear and out of the other. You do not know what the Lord is doing with a little seed that gets planted in a little heart or a little mind. So keep on. Keep on. And older Christians, as you look out in this congregation, you know, it's so easy. Young people today, right? Young people today, right? Don't. They're just like you are when you were growing up. You needed somebody to come alongside and to encourage you and coach you and mentor you and love on you. Still needed today. Just as much as you needed it, they need it. Maybe even more so, because our society is super hard. Humility. And we've seen love. And we've seen sacrifice. All of them flowing from this glorious, glorious Savior, Jesus Christ, who isn't merely an example, but is an example that comes down from heaven high, comes right down beside you and puts himself inside you so that others see him in you. And you model, you live out what he himself is putting in every day. May God bless his word to our hearts and lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank